today's reading is found in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 17, through chapter 16, 4a, the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, and before Acts. And we'll be reading from the ESV version. John 15, 17, 16, 4a. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. John 15, 17, 16, 4a.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. Again, if you're a visitor here, my name is Pastor Rob Ivey, and so it's my joy to bring God's word to you now. The passage that we're preaching from this morning is a difficult passage to preach for a couple reasons. First of all, it's difficult to preach simply because it's a difficult subject. The idea of hatred and persecution is not one that is very pleasant to consider. But the other reason why it's difficult to preach from is it's hard to see its application for us today, is it not? None of us have experienced significant persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. And so when we read a text like this, it really does seem like it's from a totally foreign land, a totally foreign time. And so it is going to be something of a challenge to bring this home to us. You'll notice the whole purpose of this text in chapter 16. In verse 1, Jesus says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. This is why Jesus spoke the preceding verses. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. And then Jesus reiterates this again in verse 4. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So again, what Jesus is trying to do is to share with his disciples here about the persecution, the hatred that is to come, so that when it does come, they won't be surprised by it, they won't be driven away from the gospel because of it, but they'll remember that this is exactly what Jesus told them was going to happen. And so, ideally, I would be able to stand up here this morning and preach to you from the same sort of attitude, that I tell you these things so that you will not fall away. But the reality is that the challenge that we face in our day is very different from the challenge that the disciples faced in Jesus' day. The challenge that we are to face is not so much the challenge of persecution, of hatred from the world. The challenge that we are to face is the challenge of pleasure, of lures from the world. And so even though I want to preach this text and bring it home into our context, realize that I'm going to be coming at it from something of another angle. Not from the angle of stand fast in the midst of trials, but from the angle of be willing to march into the trials. That's the message that we need in our time, in our day, this morning. But before I move on and reframe the text from this angle, I do just want to observe that even this very morning, on this very day, Nate just prayed for some of them, that there are millions of people around the world for whom this text is a very real comfort and a very close reality. There are Christians in China and India and the rest of the 1040 window. I don't know if you're familiar with the phrase 1040 window. It's the area of the globe between 10 degrees longitude and 40 degrees latitude, so roughly spanning from Greece to India, all through the area of the Middle East and Central Asia, where persecution of Christians is most heated and where most of the unreached peoples of the earth still live. Any Christian waking up in that vast segment of the world today is very aware that if others are fully aware of their Christian convictions, that persecution is coming to them. For them, the words of Jesus, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you," is not some foreign reality or something that we have to struggle to get your mind into. It's what they know every day. There are Christians that even today will not earn as much money as they could have if they would renounce their faith. There are Christians today that could be reunited with their wife and children if they would renounce their faith. Christians that today wouldn't have to face some upcoming court battle if they would only renounce their faith. Christians that today wouldn't have to suffer the constant stress of being found out if they would only renounce their faith. There are Christians today that wouldn't have to suffer the threat of death or imprisonment if they would simply renounce their faith today. And so I hope that even though this is not our reality, that we understand that this is not a distant reality. In fact, it is my prayer that the Lord would raise up some from among us that would be willing to go to those places to suffer that persecution for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. I think it helps us to remember these Christians and to remember these situations because we today, brother and sister, are so very prone to take our faith lightly, to take it for granted. And hearing stories of these Christians, hearing the stories of Christians who would give up so much for the sake of the name stirs our own faith, stirs our own hope in God. It reinvigorates us. It's like jumping into that cold pool after going into a sauna to remember that, hey, I really am alive, that this faith really is something that's worth suffering for. I don't know if you've ever read Richard Wurmbrand's Tortured for Christ. He was a Romanian pastor that was imprisoned for many years, the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. If you're not familiar with his book, I encourage you to pick up and read it. If you've never looked at Fox's Book of Martyrs, you should pick that up and read some of it. The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun is another good story. The bottom line is that you need to find these stories of these Christians who suffered greatly for the sake of the name. And as you read what they were willing to sacrifice for their own convictions, for their own commitment to Jesus Christ, you will find that the suffering that you are presently think is so great becomes very small indeed. My heart was very encouraged this week by looking at some of their stories. One other simple thing you could do to keep this reality of persecution in front of you is something that I once did years ago, is to memorize Hebrews 11 verses 32 through 40. I think it's some of the most stirring verses in all of Scripture. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." Brothers and sisters, even we ragtag bunch of Christians here this morning that gather in Pittsburgh under the name of Providence Church are part of this great cloud of witnesses. We are one among these number who were sawn in two, who wandered about, who even today are imprisoned, who are being put to death. Let us not count our faith lightly. Let us not take our hope in Jesus Christ for granted. But let us understand what great cost it took so many to bring the gospel to us here today. Even the translation of the Bible that you hold in your hands, many were martyred to translate the Bible into a language that you could understand. Let us be willing to suffer and to endure as these brothers and sisters in Christ endured. But even with this exhortation in mind, we still have this question this morning of what are we to do with this passage here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania? This text seems to brook no compromise. Look at verse 19 of our text. It says, "If you," this is all Christians, "if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What do we do with that? Does it look like the world hates us here? Well, look at verse 20. "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Brothers and sisters, are we servants of our master? If he was persecuted, should we not also be persecuted? Or is everyone listening to our word? I don't see room for us to get out of this blatant statement that all those who are in Christ Jesus will suffer. Of course, one simple way to maybe get out of this difficulty would simply be to say, well, Jesus was talking to his 11 disciples here on this last night of his life. He was warning them about the upcoming persecution, and so this warning is for them, but it doesn't have as much application for us today. Indeed, this argument would seem to be bolstered by verse 2 of chapter 16, where Jesus says, "They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God." So clearly Jesus isn't talking about us, right? We are not going to be put out of the synagogue. Although maybe we should go to the synagogue with the gospel message. But I don't think that this text will allow that interpretation. I'm afraid that argument doesn't hold water. While it obviously is true that Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples in this moment, the reasons for persecution that Jesus points to here are not limited to the 11 disciples. The reasons that Jesus gives for persecution are universal to all Christians at all times. The bottom line that Jesus wants us to understand is that if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you will be persecuted. That's the main point of the message this morning. That's the main point of this text for us, I believe, is that if we are a Christian, then we will be persecuted. In order to establish this point, I want to examine the text in the following way. So first, I want to look at why persecution comes, so that we can see that this impulse to persecution is not unique to certain times and places in Christian history, but it is, in fact, supposed to be for all times and places. So first, we're going to look at the reasons. After that, I want to ask the question of, if these are the reasons, and if we are supposed to experience persecution today, what is that persecution going to look like for us? Obviously, I'm not expecting that anyone in here will be imprisoned or put to death, but if Christians are supposed to experience persecution, that means that we, as Christians, must experience persecution. What does that mean? What does that look like? And then third, and in closing, I want to look at how can we live today as Christians to embrace this kind of persecution? What is our lifestyle to be so that we can know this persecution that Jesus commands. So that's where we're going. We're going to look at the reasons behind the persecution of Christians. Then we're going to look at what persecution looks like for us today. And then in closing, we're going to look at how we live today to embrace this kind of persecution. Just one more story about Richard Wurmbrand before we talk about the causes of persecution. There's a story that I'll never forget, John Piper telling. He was able to see Richard Wurmbrand when he was on a visit to Minneapolis one time. John Piper was with a group of about 11 pastors, and they were listening to Richard Wurmbrand share a story of some of his persecution and some of his fellow Christians' persecution. And in closing, Richard Wurmbrand read 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. The verse says, "Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then Richard Wurmbrand, with the many scars on his body, simply looked at the group of American pastors and said, "Brothers, what do you do with this verse? What do you do with it?" In essence, that's my question for us this morning. What do we do with these words from the Word of God Himself? So let's begin by looking at the reasons for the persecution. Now, Jesus gives four different reasons for persecution in this passage. And I want to start with the last reason that Jesus gives, because in some way, I think it underlines all the others. So if you look at 15, verse 25, Jesus says, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." They hated me without a cause. So this reason actually gives two different reasons for persecution. One reason I'm not going to go in depth on, but the first reason we see is that the word of God must be fulfilled. Again, what is written in their law, that is the Old Testament, must be fulfilled. And so one reason why persecution had to come to Jesus specifically and to Christians more broadly is because this is what was prophesied in the Old Testament. But notice the words that were prophesied. "They hated me without a cause." Now, what's so fascinating to me about this reason behind persecution and behind the persecution of Jesus specifically is that he says that the ultimate reason why he was persecuted is that there is no reason. They hated me without a cause. They had no good reason to crucify Jesus Christ. He did nothing wrong. He loved God perfectly. He loved others perfectly. He was a minister of healing and of freedom and of redemption. All the hope in the world was in him, and yet they put him to death. And brothers and sisters, if they persecute us, let it be for the same reasons, that we are agents of hope and reconciliation and of love. And yet, if we are persecuted for this reason, then why, oh why, are we persecuted at all? Would not everyone in the world give lip service to love? Give lip service to justice? Give lip service to truth? Why do they persecute us? Why did they persecute Jesus? And I think this is what is at the foundation of persecution, indeed at the foundation of evil in our world, is the fact that it makes no sense. It is utterly and completely irrational. Why? Why hate what is loving? The Proverbs say, "All who hate me love death." Why love death? Evil makes no sense, brothers and sisters. Whenever you engage in sin, whenever the world engages in sin or hatred of God, hatred of Christians, there is no rational basis for their actions. There can be no good reason to oppose God. If all the world were to submit fully to God today, then all the world would be happy and whole. All would be right and just and perfect. All of our dreams would be fulfilled. Why then do we oppose the God who wants to bring this all about? There can be no good reason, brothers and sisters. At the end of the day, it is a great mystery why there is persecution, why there is evil in our world. God is perfect and holy and just. Let us not oppose him, and let us not try to rationalize opposition to him. And yet, I do think that in this upside-down world we live in, where sin actually does seem to hold some sort of pleasure, where sin does seem to hold some sort of good, maybe we can make some kind of earthly sense of why it would be that Jesus would be put to death and why we, his servants, would be persecuted. And so the second reason that Jesus gives is that they will persecute him and us because they do not know God the Father. And so John 15, verse 21, Jesus says, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." They do not know him who sent me. John 15, 23, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also." Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Or 16, verse 3, "And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." They will do these things, that is all these persecuting, hating things, because they have not known the Father nor me. This is a bit of an aside, but there are many today who want to claim that the great world religions, especially I'm thinking of Christianity and Islam, that we actually worship the same God, and we worship the same God in different forms. And yet Jesus here seems to thoroughly put that idea to rest. Whoever hates me, whoever hates Jesus Christ, hates the Father also, hates God the Father. Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God, because Muslims do not accept Jesus Christ. And if you do not accept Jesus Christ, then you do not accept the Father of Jesus Christ. Whoever hates Jesus hates the Father also. And surely this reason speaks in some measure to the first reason. They are ignorant. The world does not know God the Father. The world does not know the good plans of God the Father. The world does not know the justice or the truth or the love of God the Father. And because they do not know those things, in ignorance they lash out at Jesus and lash out at his servants. The third reason why Jesus says we will be persecuted is because Jesus Christ and we, his servants, reveal the sin of the world. We reveal the sin of the world. So John 15, verse 22, Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." And again in verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Now, one misinterpretation to guard against is the idea that before Jesus came into the world, everybody lived in some sort of sinless perfection, that they didn't sin, and when Jesus came, that's when they started to sin. I don't think that's what these verses are saying at all. Rather, Jesus is saying that they are guilty of the most central of all sins because of his arrival, namely the rejection of God. All sin at its heart is a rejection of God the Father, a rejection of God himself. And before Jesus came, they might have been able to find different ways to justify their disobedience to God the Father. They might have been able to claim ignorance to the complete will of God the Father. But when Jesus came, Jesus revealed the Father to them. This is one of the major claims of the Gospel of John. Jesus revealed the Father to them. Again, note verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did." So Jesus came and he did these remarkable works so that people could truly see God the Father. They saw this witness to God the Father in the works of Jesus. And because they saw God the Father and they rejected Jesus Christ, they are now guilty of sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. No one likes to be wrong. correct? No one likes to be indicted for some great crime. And yet there could be no greater indictment of human sinfulness than the arrival, the life, and death of Jesus Christ. Notice part of our passage last week, John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus demonstrated the greatest love that could ever be known in all mankind. He laid down his life for his enemies. And when we see that type of love that Jesus put on display, how can it be but that our mouths are shut before God the Father? But that we see how wicked we have been. How many of us, brothers and sisters, are willing to lay down our lives for our enemies? How many of us are willing to even lay down our lives for our friends? And yet Jesus Christ came and he exposed our idolatry. He exposed our self-centeredness. He exposed all that is wrong with our hearts. And because he did that, the world hates him. It means that we can no longer go on in the way that we want to go without being judged. And because we are the servants of Jesus Christ, because we carry forward this love that Jesus commanded us to love one another as he has loved us, because we carry forward this love, our own lives indict the world in their sinfulness. At least it ought to. And because we expose the sinfulness of the world, they lash out against us. They suppress us. They want us to stop loving. They want us to stop speaking. They want to go on their own way. Do not tell me that I am guilty. No, thank you. And so they lash out in hatred. And really, all of these reasons above culminate in this fourth and final reason that Jesus gives. It's actually the first one that is in our text in verse 19. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then going on to verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So all of this hatred that came against Jesus, all of the genuine persecution that comes against us, why does it come? I'm sure you all know very well that there are any number of reasons why somebody could be opposed to you, why somebody could hate you, why somebody could demote you, why somebody could throw you in prison, why somebody could seek your life, why somebody could do any number of terrible things against you. And yet, what is the reason given here why somebody would do terrible things against us? Because they hate our master, and therefore they hate his servants. Because they are of the world and Jesus has chosen us for himself. In other words, when we are persecuted, if we are genuinely persecuted, it is because we are presenting Jesus to the world. We are presenting our master to the world, and when the world sees it, they hate it and they want to stop it. And so they lash out. And so ultimately, the reason why we suffer persecution is not because of anything that we do in and of ourselves, in and of our own strength. But it is because, as we read last week, that we are united to this vine of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is bearing his fruit through us, and they are seeing Jesus Christ, and they are resisting him. And so you see, brothers and sisters, all these reasons cannot be isolated to the first century in Palestine. These things cannot be isolated to Northern Africa or China or the 1040 window. If we are united to Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ has taken us out of the world, then the world will hate us. And so we move to the next question. What does that mean for us today? How will the world hate us? What does that look like? Well, I've been using the word persecution mainly just because this is the word in our text. That if they persecuted Jesus, then they will persecute us. And yet, I do think that the reality is that in our general understanding of persecution, the opposition that we are going to face today is not going to be on the level of actual persecution that some Christians face. I think probably the better term for it is to say harassment. We might experience things such as social ostracism. Somebody doesn't want to invite us over to their house anymore. Somebody doesn't want to talk to us or hang out with us. This is probably the more common form of persecution that we'll face. Maybe it will be so severe that we might get passed over for some promotion because our boss understands our faith and he does not like the way that we are outspoken about it. Brothers and sisters, these are very minor ways that we might be persecuted today. And yet the reality is that if we are abiding in this vine, if we are representing Jesus Christ to the world, then people are going to see Jesus Christ and they're going to have to decide whether or not they will listen to Jesus Christ or whether they will not listen to Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot, that great missionary who was martyred in South Africa, has a wonderful quote that I think could be a guiding principle for any of us. He said, "Lord, make me a decision man. Make me a fork in the road so that when people meet me, they will have to decide either for or against Jesus Christ." That should be our goal in all of our interactions. Maybe not every moment of our interactions, but over the long term, over the trajectory of our interactions, our aim should be, let me show this person Jesus Christ, such that they will either fall in love with him and the message that he proclaimed, or they will have to take a stand against him. There's one other way in which I do want us to consider persecution, and this is what we see a taste of in verse 19. When Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." One other sort of battle for of persecution that I want you to understand is the battle that does go on within our very hearts. Now, this is not the main point of this passage, and yet I think it is a good application for us today. If there is this hatred, this opposition between the world and the people of Christ, that means that when we are born again, when we have a new man at work within us, there will be a battle even within our own hearts between this new man that Christ creates in us and the old man that loves the world. In each of our hearts, there is still an element that loves the things of this world. And whatever part of us loves the things of this world will hate the things of God. We'll be in opposition to it. We'll want to persecute it. And so, brothers and sisters, if you know a battle in your own heart, if you know a raging war where it seems like there is part of you that simply will not let up in this fight to commit evil, then know that this is the world still at work within you, and it is what we will experience as long as we are on this earth. And so, brother and sister, fight with all your might against the elements of the world that still wage war against the new man that is within you. You must be holy as your Father is holy. The final question I want to ask is, if we know that persecution is going to come our way because of all these reasons that Jesus gave, and if we know what persecution is going to look like for us, some social ostracism or Passover promotion or these small things that really we should consider light afflictions, then how can we so live as to embrace this lifestyle that Jesus says all his followers must have? Embrace this lifestyle where we are presenting Jesus to others. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope that I don't have to say too much about this. This is the message that I preached last week. The beginning of John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now notice those words and compare them to the words of verse 26, the very end of chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so, brother and sister, how is it that we bear witness? What is this witness that Jesus is talking of? I think this witness is nothing other than that fruit of the vine. How is it that we get the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to come and to also bear witness? Well, the Holy Spirit carries that sap through the vine to the branch that we might bear fruit. I think part of the reality that I want you to understand, brother and sister, is that when you are persecuted, when you face opposition of any kind, it is not first and foremost opposition against you. It is not something that you yourself have done to invite this opposition. But rather, if you are abiding in the vine, and if Jesus Christ himself, by his Holy Spirit, is bearing fruit through you, then all you're doing is just letting Jesus Christ be presented to these people. You're saying, Lord, I am abiding in the vine. You are the one that is making the fruit. I am not making the fruit. The branch does not make fruit. The vine makes fruit. And so we abide in the vine. The vine bears fruit through us. And as we live in the world, as we live in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our places of recreation, this fruit is flowing through us because we are abiding in this vine. And as this fruit flows through us, the world sees it and it decides yes or no. Now, there are two easy ways to go out of here and leave this place regarding this text. The first way is the way that I've already nixed, I hope, which is to say, this was for another people in another time. I don't have to worry about whether or not I am being persecuted. I hope you've seen that you don't have that option. We must find out why it is that we are not being persecuted, if we are not being persecuted, and find out how it is that we might bear fruit in order to be persecuted, if we are to be servants of our master. The other easy way to go out of here is to say, oh, well, if I have to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, that means I better just go out of here and just be really upfront and blunt and just tell some people how it is. And when that happens, then I know that I'm being faithful because then I'm going to be persecuted. Well, if you take that message away, then that's also the wrong message to take away. As I said, it is easy to be persecuted for any number of reasons that are due to our own personality. We could be persecuted simply because we are jerks, because we deserve it. And if that is why you are being persecuted, that is not a good reason to be persecuted. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. We should be gentle. And so the challenge to us is not to go out and to be more forceful, to be jerks, although perhaps you do need to be more forceful. But the way that you discern that, the way that you discern, do I need to be more forceful or not, is not through just resolving to always be blunt and to always be outspoken. Again, the way that you do it is by abiding in the vine, is by seeking Jesus even more in his word, seeking Jesus even more in prayer, and asking him, Lord, what would you have me to do with this person? Is it time for me to make the gospel message plain to him? Lord, you have laid this burden on my heart. How is it that I should unburden it? Is there some great act of mercy that I can do for this person that would just make plain your mercy and your love? What is it that you would have me to do, Father, that might help this person to make that decision whether they will hear your words or whether they will not hear your words? Because again, the bottom line is that everyone on this earth must make that choice. And if we as the people of God are not presenting people with that choice, then we are not being faithful. A servant is not greater than his master. Do you hear that? A servant is not greater than his master. You do not have the option to choose to not be like your master. You do not have the option to choose not to present Jesus to people. You are below your master, and your master has told you what to do. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Yes, some people will oppose you. Some people will be unhappy with you. But hear the second half of that verse as well. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Brother and sister, even though persecution is coming our way, if we are faithful to Jesus Christ, we have this great hope. Verse 19, I chose you out of the world. I believe that Jesus has chosen many people in this city. I believe that Jesus has chosen many people for himself in the South Hills of Pittsburgh. If you will just faithfully go, if we will faithfully go and present the love of Jesus Christ to those around us, there are many who will be saved, even as there are many who will fight back, who will oppose us. And yet, as we are opposed, we have this great hope that we can abide in the vine, that we get Jesus Christ forever, and that is a greater treasure than anything that the world could offer. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, I once again ask your forgiveness for us for how we are so timid, for how we fear even the slightest bit of persecution, even the slightest bit of harassment, how even a single person disliking us is cause for us to change the whole course of our life. Oh Lord, let us not fear man, let us fear you. Let us, oh God, embrace the call of persecution. Let us embrace the call of witnessing to the world. Lord, let us even embrace this call of there being no greater love than laying down our lives for our friends. Lord, that when we witness to your love in this way, that the world might truly see and know that you are God. And that if they oppose you, then it is clear to them that they love death, that they love hatred. And yet, Father, our great hope is that you do have many people among us. That as we present your love, as we go out not fearing persecution, as we go out united to that great cloud of witnesses that came before us, that even though, yes, we will face persecution, we will also experience the incredible joy of knowing sinners that have come home to you. And so, Lord, help us to be the fruit from your vine. Help us to abide in you fully, that the world may clearly see your life in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.